Well, let's look back and get back into our discussion here. Back in 2 Peter. Now, in chapter 1, in verse 16, Peter says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." So Peter here says that any of this talk about the second coming not happening, or that that the resurrection has already taken place, is, as he puts it here, is cunningly devised fables. And he says that those are not, you know, Jesus told us that he was coming back. We were told that he would return bodily. And he told us that. Matter of fact, Peter himself seeing the glorified Christ whenever he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and seeing that that was something that was going to happen eventually whenever he comes again. And so he had that given to him. So we have the word of Christ that has been given not only by the Holy Spirit as he recorded the things that Christ said, but also that he taught the apostles that they too had handed down. Because, I mean, we see here he says, "When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul had mentioned a few times in his epistles those things that he had taught those churches were not those things that he had come up with on his own, but the things that he had actually been handed down by Christ himself. Christ had given him the things to say and said, "Go say it." And that's what he did. And so we see that the apostles were laid into the church as a foundation first, because that is who he spent most of the time with while he was here on earth. They were with him all the time. They heard all of his teaching publicly and privately. And so he explained to them and gave them all the things that he wanted to be taught in the church. And so whenever that church began to gather and those apostles began to share all those things, because not everybody was able to follow him around everywhere he went. And then, of course, after the day of Pentecost, we see that the number of the disciples grew exponentially. And so all these came at a quick time that had not been underneath that teaching of Jesus. Now, the first few that came, the 120 that were in the upper room, they were ones that had been companying with Jesus off and on throughout the whole time he was here. But they heard those things. But we're talking about now these people that have come to Christ on the day of Pentecost and afterward, because we learned that there was about 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. We learned that there was more thousand after that. So we're looking at roughly, you know, around 8,000 people at the Church of Jerusalem. That's a pretty good number of folks. And then whenever they were scattered, because the Bible said that they were all scattered and only the apostles stayed. That's a lot of people to be scattered out everywhere. And so Peter is reassuring them, remember, this was taught to us to teach to you, and this is what we held give to you, so don't be listening to all these fables. We got to realize that also, too, that we need to let this Word of God be our only rule of faith. And we need to not listen whenever they're, you know, and I'm not discouraging people from reading other things and everything, but whenever you read them, you always need to read them in light of the Scripture. What does the Scripture say? Judge those things in righteous judgments against what the Word of God has said. So we have this this word of assurance that Christ is coming back, and that this is something that we should keep before us in our view. Now, back into chapter 3, We see that Peter begins to confront the denial of this just kind of up front in chapter 3. Look at verse 1 and 2 says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." He's saying, remember what the prophets preached. Remember what all of us apostles have preached about Jesus Christ. He says, keep this in your memory. These are the things that Jesus has given to us. These are the things that Jesus has commanded. Remember in Matthew, Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded. So not only are things to be hoped for, but also the things to be done here. Jesus has given to us. What did the prophets say? Again, you can turn with me if you want. Otherwise, I'll just read it here. But back in Malachi chapter 4, in Malachi chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness." Now you notice that the word Son is capitalized, speaking of Christ. "The Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." So here the prophets is talking about that last day, talking about the coming of Christ. They were preaching that there is going to come a day whenever Christ comes, and whenever he comes, everything is going to be burned up. Now, you remember whenever God judged the world during Noah's time, and he flooded everything. After everything was said and done, he made a promise. What did he promise? What did he promise Noah? That he would never flood the earth again, right? He never would destroy the earth the way that he did. And so Noah seen that promise, and he put a rainbow in the sky as a seal of that promise, showing that he would never do that again. Now, he didn't say he's never going to destroy the world again. He said he's never going to destroy it again by water. He also didn't say he would never destroy cities by fire or water. Okay, because we've seen both happen, right? Okay, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah isn't the end, because it was only the city that was destroyed, cities that were destroyed by fire. So that's not the end. We've seen floods destroy cities. We've seen flooding destroy all of, you know, southern part of Louisiana. These last few years, we've seen lots of flooding in even places up in the middle part of the United States. We've seen flooding destroy whole cities. So the Lord has not ever flooded and destroyed the whole world, maybe someone's particular little world, but not the whole world. And he's not destroyed the world by fire yet. But here Malachi says that the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up. There's going to be a day that comes like that, brethren. That's a fearful thing. That's an imminent thing. That's going to happen. There's no stopping that. But it says, but unto those who fear God, fear His name, His power, His authority, shall the Son of Righteousness, Jesus Christ, arise with healing in His wings, and He shall go forth, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. So we see that was what the prophets preached about the second coming. Whenever he speaks of the commandment in verse 2, he says, remember, he says, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. What he was talking about there was possibly what is found. And let me turn back here to it so I can make sure I don't misquote it. Matthew 24 and verse 42. He says, Jesus, this is Jesus, and this whole passage that he's talking about here in Matthew 24 is talking about the end of the age, the signs of his coming. And in verse 42, he says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." So he commanded the apostles to watch and be, you know, let it be known that I'm going to come, and whenever I come, I'm going to come, and it's going to be like a thief of the night. Matter of fact, our passages talk about that. It says in verse 10, 2 Peter 3:10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." How many of y'all have heard the way I heard growing up that that meant a rapture? He was coming to rapture the church away. That's not what that's saying, okay? Now, my kids have never heard differently. They've grown up hearing what I've believed, but they've never heard that. But I grew up being taught that, you know, that Jesus is going to not come fully back. He's going to come partially back. He's not going to come down onto the earth. He's just going to come down into the sky or something, and he's going to call all the Christians, all the church, they call the church. He's going to call the Christians home to be with him. And then at that point, there's going to be a 7-year tribulation where he's going to rain down wrath upon the earth and upon the people that's left here. And that inspired, that train of eschatology thought has inspired all kinds of books like the Left Behind series, the movies The Left Behind, The Thief in the Night series, all like that. And they use this as he's coming as a thief in the night to snatch them away. Okay? That's not the intent of this. The intent of this is his suddenness. He's coming back without warning, without suddenness. He's coming back like that. Okay? In verse 10 he says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." See, whenever you're asleep in the bed and not thinking about it, you're not sitting there thinking, "Oh, there's a thief that's going to break in. You know, I'm ready for him." You know, now, what do? You go to bed and you're not thinking about it. And all of a sudden, you hear the door kicking in. There's the thief. He's there. All out of nowhere, unexpectedly. It came in. I mean, they don't, you know, a thief doesn't call you ahead of time and say, "Hey, I'm going to break into your house next Tuesday. So whether you're there or whether you're not there, beware, I'm coming." You know, he doesn't do that. What does he do? He comes unannounced and busts in, and there he is. That's what Peter is trying to get through here. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Not that he's going to come down and secretly snatch everybody away. You know, like the movies, I remember, I'll never forget that movie. It starts out with, you know, of course it starts out with that song, that dirge, you know, "There's no time to change your mind, you've been left behind." But it starts out, that movie starts out where you hear a guy's electric shaver, and his wife walks in, and there's the electric razor just kind of laying there in the sink, and his clothes are kind of dropped down on the floor like he's lost all of his clothes and been, you know, and she's realized she's been left behind. Oh no, where did he go? And all that stuff. You know, that's what they think. They think that Jesus is going to come and sneak away. But what does it say there? "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now that doesn't sound like some secret rapture to me, does it to you? I think everybody is going to notice that coming, right? I mean, it's going to be hard to miss the heavens passing away with a great noise. It's going to be hard to miss the elements of this creation melting away with fervent heat. And if we read in other scriptures, the Bible says that whenever He comes at the last trump, that trump will sound and His voice will be as many waters. We've had the opportunity to go to Niagara Falls. Whenever you stand, even though where we were standing was way away from the falls, it was loud. You could hear all that water coming over, and it was loud, just the roaring of the water. And the Bible says that whenever He comes, and His voice will be as many waters. It'll be like that. It'll be a fanfare. It'll be loud. There'll be a lot of stuff going on. The Bible says that whenever He comes, the dead in Christ is going to rise. Those who are here will be caught up to meet them together, and will be with the Lord. All this is going to be dissolved and everything. That's going to be an eventful thing. So we see that this is speaking of something that is going to take place. And so in Matthew, Jesus says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what day the Lord is coming." That's what He means by a thief in the night. It's going to be unexpected. Matter of fact, whenever they tried to pin Him down, "When is your coming again?" He said, "It's not for you to know the times and the seasons of these things. Only the Father in heaven knows these things." Okay? It's not for you to know these things. Why? Again, it'll be the same way as if we didn't believe in the second coming. We'll have the same effect. If you knew Jesus was coming on this day, how are you going to live? You know, if I knew that Jesus was coming on a certain day, I wouldn't live in expectation. I just kind of live my life, but as the day approached and got closer, and I knew, oh, it's coming, so I'm getting myself ready. Whatever my grandma calls and says, you know, "Hey, I'm going to come up and stay the week with you guys," okay? Now, she tells us that 3 or 4 weeks in advance, or a couple weeks in advance even. You know, what do? We carry on about our regular routine. We do what we do. But the closer it gets to the time for my grandma to come visit, you know what we start doing? We start going to the grocery store, and we get all the things that Granny likes to eat when she's here, get all the stuff that Granny likes to do. We get the house all extra clean for whenever she comes. I mean, we get all that. We start preparing because we know this is the day she's coming, so we get ourselves ready for her coming. Well, there's no hope in that. There's just a known expectation that it's going to happen. Well, we have a known expectation that it's going to happen, but we don't know when it's going to happen. And so the reason that the Lord has designed it this way is that the people of God might be continually trusting Him, looking to Him, always waiting for Him, because in that is God's way of working in them hope and power for godly living. And so He's telling these men, watch, because you don't know when the Lord's come. So live as if I could come at any minute. Okay? Now again, I want to make this clear. This isn't some browbeating, taskmaster whipping, "I'm going to come, so you better be doing good, you know, or else when I come, I'm going to whip you when I get there." You know, that's not what we're talking about. No, this is talking about is an earnest. Whenever Granny comes, it's an exciting thing. It's not a dreadful thing. It's an exciting thing when Granny comes. Why do we get the house all clean? Why do we go do all the things that we're doing? Why? Because we're excited for her return and we're looking for it. And so we're wanting to do the things that, and I don't mean this to be in an idolatrous way, but we want to do the things that are pleasing to Granny. And so whenever she comes, not that if we don't do those, she's going to quit being my granny, and I'm going to quit being her grandson, and they're going to quit being her great-grandkids. I mean, that's not going to happen. The relationship's not going to be. And if she comes and our house is dirty and we don't have the grocery done, She's still going to be happy to see us. We're going to be happy to see her. She's not going to disown us and everything. So what I'm saying is it doesn't have anything to do with our salvation, but it has everything to do with how we live this life and how we perceive the things in this life and our experience of the salvation. This is the way in which God has ordained that the child of grace is kept in hope and kept in walking in obedience. One of the things He does is not only to give us His Word, but He also gives us that inward hope and desire for godly living, because we know that our King, our Master, is soon to return. Now, look in verses 3 and 4. Again, He's talking about these false teachers again. Verse 3 and 4, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So, if you'll notice, these men here are actually, these scoffers, are actually ordained of God. Have you ever thought of that? Contemplated about that or even realized that? These scoffers that Peter is talking about here are actually ordained of God. Turn with me, keep your place there, and turn with me over to Hebrews. Look in chapter 1 and verse 1. Look at what God says here. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. Okay? So, by Christ, the world was made. The last days, He's spoken by Christ, the one who made the world. Okay? God has spoken in times past before the ministry of Christ began. He spoke in times past by the prophets. Now, we just read a while ago that the prophets were one of the ones who had talked, and the apostles. But now He says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed all things. Now, back in our verse in Peter, look at verse 4. The scoffer says, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things have continued as they were from the beginning of creation. What they're saying is this is a rejection that Christ is actually resurrected. Okay? Where is the promise of His coming? But especially when they said, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So nothing's changed since the beginning of creation, and all things are the same as whenever our fathers fell asleep. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, nothing's changed since their days. Everything's still the same. And so it says the laws of nature are the same. Everything continues on. Everything is unchanging. They basically are saying, hey, the sun rises, the sun sets, summer, winter, spring, fall, morning, evening, day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, day 7, day 1, day 2. I mean, it's just over and over and over again. Thousands of years, everything is working and doing the same thing over and over and over and over again. So what these men are saying is that this is going to continue from now on. It's not going to happen. Where is the promise of His coming? He promised that He's coming, and look, He's not. He's Nothing's happened. Now, they're not bringing up the fact that he's already been here. That was a coming. But they're speaking as if he's not coming at all. Period. Where is his promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were. Now, Peter's not talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. He's not talking about them. He's talking about the Old Testament saints. So he's saying that there's not been anything that's really gone on since even when Jesus came. It didn't change anything. Nothing's changed. So we should expect that it should go on and on and on and on for all the time. And you know, that's kind of what a lot of people may believe, I guess. They may not believe, even those who, I want to word this just right so I don't misconstrue what some person might say, but even though that there are some who believe the return of Jesus Christ is coming at some point, they don't dwell on those things. They believe in theory or in doctrine or in their mind, Jesus is going to come again. But day by day by day, they don't think about those things. See, Jesus said, watch therefore. You know not what hour your Lord might come. We're instructed to keep these things before us. But there are some who believe in theory or in doctrine, Jesus is coming. But every day that they live not looking for Him. Not waiting on Him. Not expecting Him to come. And they just think, well, everything's just going to continue on the way that it continues on. And it's always going to continue on that way. But brethren, let me make a word of clarity here that what these men are saying, especially when they says all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation, that's not true. That's not true either, you know. It may seem like that's true, but that is not true. And Peter deals with this. He deals with this a few different ways, but he deals with this. Look in verse 5, and let me read down to verse 7, and let's find out what he does to deal with that thought, that train of thought. He says, for this they willingly are ignorant of. Okay, so number one, Peter's telling these guys, okay, whenever somebody comes in and says that among you, just know, hey, these guys are ignorant. Okay? These guys are ignorant of what Christ has said. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Okay, so he said, there's a big change. It didn't stay going the same. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by that same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So he's saying, the same word that brought destruction on the world and said, destroy the world, and all the rains and floods came, that same world now is saying, hold everything back and keep it as it is until this time. And at that time, then it will rain down fire. So he's saying everything is constrained and worked in God's time, for God's purposes, by His Word. Okay? So the first thing that these teachers ignore is that the world was made by God and that everything is ordered by Him and hangs in balance and in its times by His Word. It's just waiting for His say-so. For Him to say, okay. Think of this. Whenever Moses and the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea and God parted those waters, okay, and they walked across on dry land. Whenever they walked across on dry land and Pharaoh's army started coming through here, it was by God's word. Those waters came. Those waters were being held back. That time of destruction for that Egyptian army was imminent. And those men going by and those waters being held up, that wasn't God being slack in the destruction of the enemies of men. It was long-suffering. He held those waters back while all of Israel got through. Once all of Israel got through, by His word He withdrew and all the water came and drowned the enemies. Okay? And so that's what He's explaining here in 2 Peter 3:9, that He's not slack as others count slackness, as those scoffers, as those who think things are just going on. No, He's doing like He did in the days of old. Okay? He's either withholding judgment or He's bringing judgment. At this time right now, He's withholding judgment or destruction until the law, in His long suffering, until all of His elect have come in. Just like in the Red Sea. Until all of them crossed across safely. Then, once they, all the intended ones made it to the other side that He intended to make to the other side, then He'll bring down the destruction. Same thing here with the fire, though. He's holding all the fire back until everyone that He desires to be brought to safety is brought to safety. And once they're brought to safety, boom, it all comes. And so, see, these men are not understanding the working of God. See, if they're willing to think about it, they would realize that the course of natural events is more locked into one pattern than God is. If God is free to speak a new word, then nature is free to change. Now, what do I mean by that? See, they're saying that all things continue the same, season after season, day after day. All these things are continuing as it did from the beginning. And so now they begin to think, okay, well, this is just the natural order of things. I'm kind of a science guy. I like a lot of science stuff. I do a lot of, you know, I like to do a lot of research about science and about, of course, the earth and all the stuff about the earth and about the sun and the moon and all that kind of stuff. And in so doing, we see that there are cycles, that there are patterns. The earth has a form and God has made it in a certain way, and He's given it a sun and a moon and all these things and these patterns and how the stars rotate and the sun rotates and the moon rotates over the earth and how it gives for us light and day and seasons, and that's how God had planned it from the beginning. So we see all these things and we look at them and you can easily look and say, well, there you go. God's basically kind of wound everything up, given it the natural order and said, there you go. That's going to be like that from now on. And scientists have even come in and said that there are all these laws. There's the law of relativity, the law of gravity, the law of thermodynamics, the law of this, the law of that. And they've placed all these laws and they've based those laws on what they see in God's ordaining of these constant things. And so they presuppose that that can never change, that it's a law and it cannot ever change. Okay? Some men say, well, there's a law of gravity. Well, we've seen the Lord Jesus defied the law of gravity, didn't we? Not only did He walk across water, but He also ascended into heaven, defying gravity. Gravity. Quote unquote. Gravity. We see that that there is a law that two atoms cannot take up the same space. Matter cannot take up the same space. That if one atom moves into a space, that another atom can't occupy the same space. Okay? Well, that's not true either, because we see that Jesus walked through the walls in the upper room. That He went from one place to another and He appeared there. And He also said that He was in two places at one time. So He was able to occupy two places at one time. He was able to go through other matter. I mean, so the laws aren't affected by God. Now, these are little trivial, maybe some maybe trivial things. I mean, to me, a guy walking on water and ascending into heaven and walking through walls and disappearing and being in two places at one time, I mean, those are pretty spectacular things to me, at least. But think of these things, brethren. God said, let there be, and out of nothing came something. And if God, who has ordered the workings of this world, can say let the waters destroy the earth, and boom, here it all comes and it's destroyed. If God can say, send fire and destroy the world, He can change any law He wants. We don't know. He's not revealed it in Scripture, but we don't know. Tomorrow, He may make this whole way that we understand the earth topsy-turvy. He may change everything. We don't know. We don't know those things. So God can change anything. So the laws of nature are all kept together by God. Now, Ecclesiastes kind of talks about that. Everything is given a season, a time, a purpose. God has given these. So we have these for a purpose and everything. But if God chooses to stop those things or end those things, it's His not only prerogative to do so, then it doesn't matter what men thinks is solid or what men thinks is ongoing or forever or reciprocal or a law. At the word of the Creator, it can change. So the very fact that these men have this mindset that everything's the same and nothing has changed and nothing will change, they're ignorant of the power and the control of God. That's one of the things that they are ignorant of. If God would choose to raise His voice and destroy all things, He could destroy all things. Another thing that these false teachers are ignoring is that they have not continued the same as they were from the beginning. Again, I mentioned the flood. Okay, that was a change in things. There was a change in things whenever Jesus came and blind began to see, deaf began to hear, lame began to walk, dead men began to come alive. You know, these things were not the same as they were. So God has changed some things, so all this is not the same. Now, the second thing that Peter gives, and we'll probably get close to being done here in just a few minutes. The second thing that I see here that Peter makes clear is that this whole understanding of time. See, they're thinking that Jesus hasn't come back, and that he's slack because it's been so long. Well, again, I remind you, Peter is writing this, and Peter was alive when Jesus said these things, that he was coming back. So we're not talking about a really long period of time when Peter wrote these things. I'm not exactly for sure when these letters were written. I don't think my Bible has the dates. I've not learned when the certain books were written. But, you know, let's just say, you know, we know Peter was a grown adult when Jesus was here. And let's just say he lived to be, because at this point, men were not living long like they were in the beginning. But let's just say he lived to be, you know, say he lived to be 100 years old. Okay? You know, so we're talking about maybe 70 years. Okay? But we know that's not true because we know that that the Scriptures begin to be formed and to be brought together. AD 70, Jerusalem was sacked by Rome. We see that, I can't remember now when Peter was killed, but let's just say, you know, however long it was, that's still not a long time. Because here it is, 2,000 years, basically, since then. And in 2,000 years, Christ has not come back yet. So people can say, see, that's a lot longer than those guys were. Those guys had only been waiting for 20, 30, 40 years maybe, you know. They've been waiting for 20, 30, 40 years and they thought, well, he must not be coming because it's been 20 years. Well, what about 2,000 years? Now it's been 2,000 years and Jesus has come back. I can see it's easy for somebody maybe to scoff at that who's not been given a hope. See, I look at that, and here I've been 43 years on this earth, and in 43 years I've been hearing people, because I've grown up in church, saying Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. But you know what? I'm not antithetical to that. For some reason, I'm not antithetical. I'm not saying, well, he's not coming back. I've been alive for 43 years and hearing that my whole entire life, and they've been saying that for 2,000 years, and he didn't give them a, how come we're not saying that? Because we've been given that hope. We've been given that hope. But here we see that this man, he thinks that Jesus isn't coming back because it's been so long. But what does Peter say? Look at verse 8. He says, But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years. We could put in a thousand years to us. One day with the Lord is like a thousand years to us, and a thousand years to us is like one day with the Lord. Okay? So, you know, he's not saying that's exact, that one day is a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. He's using a metaphor, it's like, meaning that time isn't the same with God as it is with us. Okay? And so he says, okay, it's been 2,000 for us. It's been 2,000 years. That's just like a couple of days to the Lord. Okay? So what Peter is trying to convey is that time is not the matter. Okay? The promise is the promise. No matter how long it takes for that promise to be fulfilled, the promise will be fulfilled. If you remember, when Genesis began, there was the promise of the coming Messiah, right? Whenever God cursed the serpent and cursed mankind, He said, I will put enmity between you and your seed and her seed, meaning Christ and Satan. There's going to be enmity. But He said, but He will crush your head. That was God prophetically telling that Christ was going to come, and that was like 2,500 years before Christ came. 2,000 years before Christ came. So, it wasn't a long time, it didn't seem like. It was a long time to them, but it wasn't a long time. Now it's been 2,000 years since Christ did come. And we keep thinking, you know, these are long periods of time. But it wasn't. It wasn't a long period of time to God. So the criticism that it's delayed and means that He hasn't come back is dumb, because the promise was made that Christ is coming 2,000 years before He came, but that didn't mean He wasn't coming. He came, right? And because there's been 2,000 years that's transpired since His first coming, doesn't mean that His second coming's not coming. It's coming in His time. He will come at the appointed hour that He is supposed to come. And so God's experience of time and our experience of time are different. Now, I hear people say a lot of times that God is outside of time because He's immortal and eternal. I don't know whether that's true or not. I don't know. Them are theological things. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that. I know one thing. God is dealing with us in time. God is in time. Jesus came and He was in time. And yet He was eternal, immortal. He was in time. But whether or not, it doesn't matter. God speaks to us in time, and He says that it's not a long time. He says He'll be coming again soon. So, we got to look at these things in the perspective of how the Bible puts them, not by how our finite minds perceive them. Let me give you a good example of this. Especially for us adults, we know this to be true. We have found that as we've grown older, it seems that time goes by a lot faster. It goes by pretty quick. I remember whenever I was a kid, especially like during the summertime, we'd get out of school for the summer. And man, that summer seemed like forever. You know, we'd go run and play all day long from the time the sun came up to the time sun came, went down, even sometimes afterwards, we'd be out playing kick the can in the dark or something. But we'd be playing all summer long, and it seemed like the summer lasts forever. And then as I got older and everything, it didn't seem to be that way. I mean, summertime kind of went by pretty quick. And then as I get older, it just seems like yesterday this happened or that happened, and it seems to go by faster. Has time changed? No, our perception of time has changed. Things go by a lot quicker than it seems like. This year went by, 2016 went by fast to me, it seemed like. I mean, still 7 days in a week, 24 hours in the day, 365 days in the year. So, there wasn't nothing different about it. But my perception of time is different. Have you ever went and sit in on a lecture or went to something that was just boring? Man, I remember there's been a few times that we've had at work. I've had to sit in on some demonstrations and webinars. Matter of fact, I had a webinar not too long ago on a new dental machine that we're selling for vet use. And I was down in my bedroom at the computer, and this guy's doing this webinar with me and my boss, and he's at his place and I'm at mine. We're logged in and we're sitting here, and that thing was like an hour and a half long. And I mean, I'm just sitting here, and I dozed off a couple of times in the middle of this webinar. And it just, because it was boring to me, and it seemed like that thing went on forever. But you know, whenever we go and do things that we like to do, it seems time goes by fast. Whenever you go on vacation, it seems like, well, man, that didn't take long. I mean, man, we've gone. When we go to church camp, I mean, we're gone a whole entire week, but yet we get down there, and before you know it, we turn around, and it's time to go home. You know, why? Because we enjoy it. It's fun. It's something we like to do. And whenever we do that, our perception of time goes away. So it's easy to see that, yeah, it can seem like a long time whenever it's just boredom and nothing really exciting about it to you. But if it's exciting to you, you know, I look now at the Lord coming, and as I made the statement a while ago, it's been 43 years that I've been alive, and been hearing this ever since I was a baby through my grandparents and parents and growing up in church and everything. And now I look at, you know, the Lord could come at any time, and it seems like, you know, 43 years of waiting on the Lord hasn't seemed like very much. And 43 years has not seemed like a really long time. Now, you know, to you guys that may be older, you know, 43 years ain't much, young man. You know, Sister Louette has been here for a little bit longer than that. And maybe, you know, I can do that, stand on one leg. But, you know, 43 years goes by, and it goes by pretty quick. And we think, every person that's lived has had their 43 years. Every person that's lived however many years they've had has had that. And by the time they get to the end, they think, you know, that really wasn't a very long time. You think back, it was a long time. I mean, 43 years don't seem like much compared to 90 or 100 or whatever, but 43 years is a long time. I've lived with my wife now longer than I lived with my mom and dad. I've now lived with my wife more than I lived with my family growing up. I mean, I think of that and I thought, man, because it seemed like I was with my family forever before I met her, and it seems like I haven't been with her very long. But I've actually lived with her longer than I did with my mom and dad. And so time is just kind of wonky. It don't seem. This is what Peter's saying. You guys got to get this perspective that, yes, it may have been, if you write down the numbers, it may seem like a long time to you, but it's not a long time. And don't count that long timeness as God going back on His Word. It isn't. And so that's why Peter goes on and in verse 9 he says, "The Lord is not slow about His promises, as some counteth. God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Paul says in Romans chapter 11, until the full number of the Gentiles come in before the kingdom comes, before the end arrives. So whenever we look at this, and this is what I try to talk about, especially the people that think that this is talking about God wanting everybody to get saved. This long suffering isn't a long suffering to everybody, it's a long suffering to His people. Because when the full number of His elect have come in, that's what He's waiting on to come back. So Peter is giving the assurance to His people, the elect, scattered throughout all these, also called the brethren, also called the usward here. He's giving them assurance saying, you're hearing these scoffers say Christ is never coming back. And so they're making it into a negative thing that Christ is not keeping His promise. Don't look at Christ not coming back as a negative thing. Look at it as a positive thing. The reason He has not come back is because He has purposed that He should lose none. That all for whom He has died for will come to Him. And so He's not going to lose one person. And so until that last person for whom Christ died, until that person comes, He is long-suffering and holding back the destruction. Until all of us who are purchased by His blood come in. And once that full number come in, He's going to let down the floodgates. So don't count His slackness as his waiting as something as a negative thing, but a positive thing. He is patient and long-suffering, waiting until we have been brought in. And once we have been brought into our conversion and our understanding and our knowledge of Him, our new birth, every one of those children of grace from Adam all the way down to where we are now and wherever it goes in the future, every one of those who are going to be born of God, whenever that last person that is in God's list of names to be born again is born from above, then it's time for Him to come. And so it's not a negative thing. See, the false teachers take God's patience and they turn it against God as evidence that Christ isn't coming back. But matter of fact, the purpose that Jesus said that I'm not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. Well, if He's meaning all, everybody in the whole entire world that's ever been, then Jesus isn't coming back, is He? Do you realize that? This right here, even though you can prove that this is talking about the elect only just by going back to the context, but just by that statement alone, that the reason He hasn't returned is because He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. That's why He hasn't come back yet. He is waiting for all to come to repentance. And if He's talking about everyone everywhere, Jesus will not come back because there's already been people that's died that has not come to repentance. There are people living here today that has not come to repentance. And we know that there will be people that will not come to repentance in the future. So Jesus is given the assurance through Peter that I am coming back, but I'm not coming back because I'm waiting for all to be brought to repentance. I'm bringing my sheep into the fold, and until they're all brought in, I'm not coming back. But when they come in, once I've brought them all in and all the sheep are back into the fold, then I will come back. You remember Jesus gave the illustration of the lost sheep? The lost sheep that was there, He left the 99 and He went and searched for the one sheep that was left, or that was gone, that was lost. And He did not come back to the fold until He reached that lost sheep. Now apply that millionfold to whoever, however many elect He has. He is going and retrieving all of His lost sheep and bringing them into the fold. And once He brings that last one into the fold will be complete and He will be back for good. And that's what His promise is. So we shouldn't take Christ's promise of His return and His long suffering until His return as something negative. But we should let that be hope for us. We should let that be a catalyst for godly living. We know He's coming back. Don't think He's not. He is. And it's not going to be long, as we think it's long. But it's going to be at the right time, after He has completed bringing in all His sheep. And once they're all there, He will come. So let us live that way. And as He says again in the third chapter, verse 11, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation," or holy living, "and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heaven shall be, being on fire, shall dissolve, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless." So let the second coming of Christ be to you a catalyst for godly living and for hope. Anybody got any questions? Comments? We all say, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." All right. Well, let's bow and have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed, and we'll go back and have some lunch. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank You today for Your mercy and Your grace. We thank You for the time that we have together as brethren. And Lord, we just ask that today, Lord, that You might be with us and that You might minister to us through these things that's been said. We're thankful, Father, that You've given us the great and precious promises of Christ, those that pertain to our legal salvation, those that pertain to our practical salvation, those that pertain to our future salvation. Father, we realize that Your word cannot be broken, that You are not as a man that lies, that You cannot lie. And so, Father, we trust that these words that You've spoken to us, these promises that You've been given, will come true, and we look forward to that day in hope. And Father, we also thank You that by these things we can see this, and we pray that You might build up our faith, build up our heart to follow and live after the way that You have called us to live in Your Word. Lord, may we be examples before other men. And Father, Lord, I just thank You again for this opportunity. It's good to be back with the brethren today. Lord, I thank You for the safety that You've given everybody over the last few weeks, gathering us again today. What a blessed time, and how much we miss those times of being together. I even ask now, Lord, that You be with us as we go back and eat, that You bless the food to the nourishment of our bodies. We also, Father, we want to lift up Mindy to You today, Lord, with all that's going on with her lawyer and her divorce and the things that's going on, the things that You know all about. But Father, we pray that You'd give her grace, that You'd give her peace, that You'd give her confidence in You. Lord, that You might calm her anxieties about everything. And Lord, that You would have Your perfect will in all of that, and that You'd be glorified in all that. Lord, again, we thank You for all that You've done. We lift up Brother Ed to You also. Lord, we don't know where he's at. We don't know what's going on with him. Lord, I pray that he is safe and that he is warm. Lord, I pray that You're keeping him. I pray, Lord, that You just might provide for him, and also for those young men that he has raised. Lord, we pray for their salvation, as well as all his children. Lord, we just pray those things. We know that You're able to do that. Again, we ask You to bless this time together, bless this day. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Is everybody going to be here next week? No plans on being gone for anything? You guys like to have the Lord's Supper next week? Not had it in quite a while. All right, we'll have the Lord's Supper then next week.